So look at that again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures will be, and that from a child, or and that from when you began out a Christian journey in the faith, right? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. So it means that the Scriptures have a wisdom, and the wisdom is to make Timothy, in the context of this as well, extension to us, wise regarding salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word they're wise and would deal with, you know, being skillful. So being able to make thee wise or skillful regarding the subject matter salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, look at verse 16. It says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, look at that carefully. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God. That means the scriptures are inspired by God, by God's spirit, right? Theophantos, right? So what I just said was the Greek word for inspiration of God, right? So inspired by God. So scriptures is given by inspiration of God, or God by God's spirit, and is profitable. And profitable, the word they're profitable is the word advantageous, right? So it's an argument that, and that from a child, and that from when you started out in your Christian faith, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which have the ability to make you skillful regarding the subject matter salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, I just rewrote that in a God's Palace method, right? So, in our sense, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is advantageous for doctrine, for reproof. It says for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, the primary advantage of scriptures is for doctrine. Now, what is the word there, doctrine? That word there can be seen as the word teaching. I hope you're taking notes. Now, that word can be seen as the word teaching. So he says those scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are profitable for teaching. Now, in teaching, you find reproof. Now, that word reproof, you know, in our English word, some people can assume that word to be that which, anyways. So the word they reproof there just really means that which gives an assurance, or it assures. All right, it gives evidence. You know that scripture that says faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is the same word translated as reproof here. So it's for reproof, that is for evidence. So when we want to give evidence to what we stand for as believers, what do we use? We use the scriptures. That is because we know that the scriptures are advantageous for teaching. So we get evidence. So we get evidence from the teaching of scriptures. And when we do that, we're using the Bible to our advantage, or scriptures to our advantage. Mind you, at this point, Paul did not have the book of Romans. He couldn't quote the book of Revelation, right? He couldn't quote the book of Galatians. Neither did Timothy. So what did Timothy have as a scriptures? Timothy would have had Genesis all the way through Malachi. So Paul is saying that Genesis through Malachi, they are given by inspiration. They are inspired of God. They are advantageous for teaching. That is, they are advantageous for doctrine, right? So Genesis to Malachi is advantageous for doctrine. It says for reproof, for correction. Then it also says for instruction. That means to instruct. That means we can get instructed from scriptures. Genesis to Malachi at the time. You know, by extension, because of what you have as Matthew to Revelation, that will be added in together as, you know, what you call your Bible today. But the word of note is that they did not have, Paul did not have, you know, Timothy as a scripture at the time. So it means every instruction that Paul would give will have its foundation, its background, the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophet, the writings of the Psalms, right? So it says verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it means the end goal of using the advantage of the Bible, which is to teach, is for the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all what? Good works. So it's very important to know that the Bible has, you know, is used for correction. So the Bible can be used for instruction. The Bible can be used for evidence. You know, happy are you as a saint when you don't pay attention only to the evidence part of the scriptures. right? And because in right teaching, you will find evidence. In evidence, you will find correction. In correction, you will find instruction. So should the saints be instructed? Yes. What is the fundamental material for instruction for the saints? The Bible, scriptures, right? Should the saints be corrected? Yes. What will be the fundamental material used for the correction? To be the scriptures. Should the saints have evidence or assurance? Yes. So what will be the fundamental material for that? It would be the scriptures as well, right? So it's very important to know that our Christian faith is not just hinged around evidence. It's not just hinged around instructions, or it's not just hinged around correction. It's hinged around teaching that produces evidence, that is assurance, that is producing correction. You see, that word correction means to rectify, right? Something that seems to be going south, you try to bring back to order, to rectify. So it will happen both in knowledge, both in your Christian walk, in your faith. You know, scriptures are fundamentally used for that. You know, it's for instruction in righteousness, right? So it means that the end goal of the teaching, or the end goal of using the Bible with the advantage of teaching, is to what? Make the man of God perfect. Now look at Galatians, the same Paul that wrote 2 Timothy. So we go all the way to Galatians. Excuse me. Go all the way to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse... Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 6. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, one of the things you need to know is that there's such a thing called the grace of Christ and another gospel. So it means that you must see a comparison between the two conversations in Galatians 1 that Paul is addressing. There's the grace of Christ and there's another gospel. So another gospel is not the grace of Christ, and the grace of Christ is not another gospel. So for lack of better words, you can say the grace of Christ will be the message of the gospel, or the gospel. Out together, all right. From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. So what he's really saying is that when he's talking about another gospel, he's talking about a teaching that brings trouble. Right, it brings trouble. So there, over the past few weeks, we've tried to explain what exactly is the message of the gospel fundamentally, or what's the message of the gospel. We really said that the message of the gospel is summarily the message of God's victory over sin and death, which is as a result of his love. Right, so he says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we, so Paul says, we, or if any other angel or myself, so Paul is saying, what I've taught you, if I come back and change it or say something different, right? Look at it again. He says, verse 8, Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Altogether, the word they are cursed there just doesn't mean to curse. It just means to be separated or to put apart. So it means put in a distance, put at a distance. What are you putting at a distance? The gospel that troubles. So it means the message of the gospel is actually a message that comes without trouble. Are you here? Right? So it means that when we're looking at saints, when we're dealing with ourselves as saints, we need to actually understand what exactly is the gospel. What is that which sounds like the gospel? Yeah? So it says, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Right? It says, verse 9 again, and we said before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man should preach any other gospel unto you than that which you perceive, let him be accursed. So it means that fundamentally he's talking about staying away from that which should be termed another gospel, or a gospel or a doctrine or a message that is not the grace of Christ. altogether, right? So it talks about all of that in Galatians, and they also talked about that in some of the other scriptures. So it's very important to know that what Paul is teaching particularly is that there is a message that troubles, and the Galatians were seemingly going into that path, right? That's why it goes all the way to Galatians chapter 3, and it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Look at Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth crucified amongst you, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Do you understand? So it's not clear. So there's the works of the law, there's the hearing of faith, right? "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" So he's trying to say the Spirit you began in, you received it by hearing, that the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. "Are you now made?" Now, you know, you must also understand as a believer, you don't generalize a word, right? So there's such a thing called law, and there's the law of faith, and there's the law of works. And Paul highlights that in Romans 4, right? So he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Right? "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he not by the works of the law, by the hearing, but the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed unto God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Now, so he's saying, Abraham believed unto God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same, or the same are the children of Abraham. I touched this a little on Sunday. When we say we are children of Abraham, it just really means that we are following the path in which Abraham followed as a man of faith, right? So when he says we are children of Abraham, he's not saying you as a believer, you are a child of Abraham, or Abraham is your spiritual father. No, Abraham is just a template in scriptures to show so many things really regarding the work of salvation on the earth. So look at verse 6. He says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye not that they which are of faith, the same." You see, so how do you know you're a child of Abraham? You're a child of Abraham in fact that the same faith, or the faith that he had, or you have a similar believing that he believed, but not that in your believing you became indoctrinated or initiated into the lineage of Abraham. No, you get that, right? So, and the scriptures foresee in verse 8 that God will justify the heathen through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall the nations be blessed." So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. "For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, curses anyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God," right? And so so you see, let's look at Romans 4 quickly. Look at Romans 4. If you look at Romans 4 quickly, this similar narrative to what you have in Galatians 3. look at Romans 3:27 first. If we go all the way to Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27. You see, Paul's defense is so beautiful to read. Look at Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? Right? "It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Yeah, so back to the question somebody had asked on Sunday about, you know, the difference between the reason for Abraham's Isaac's narrative. I can't even remember the exact question. Yeah, one of the things you want to pay attention to fundamentally to get in that narrative is that Moses will be the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books, most of it, right? And in doing that, he will make people to have certain traits and certain characteristics to communicate a point. Now, the question a believer should always have, or the slant a believer should always have in reading the scriptures, is what is the point, right? So is it good to consider why is it communicated that way? Yes. But the most important thing is, what is the point being communicated? So it's more about what is the point being communicated. So Paul is making a defense here, just saying, say, but there's a law of faith, there's a law of works altogether. When you talk about boasting, when you talk about boasting, you can't boast about your works before God. Or when it comes to conversation around faith, you don't boast about your works. That's what you see in chapter four, verse one, Romans 4:1. What shall we say then about Abraham, our flesh, as pertaining to the flesh? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. For if Abraham were justified by works, you know, what you can call the law of deeds, or the law of works, right? I mentioned in chapter 3, he had whereof to glory, but not before God, right? For whatsoever the scriptures, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you look at all verse 9, commit this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcised also. For we see that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? So Paul is giving an interrogative narrative, writing an interrogative letter, and the letter is having questions and is answering the questions, right? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. Oh, gracious Father, I should do a series of on Romans very soon. There's a lot. You see, Romans is one of the books that that a lot of people hold on to, a lot of conversations, interesting conversations. For instance, Esau have I loved Jacob? Jacob have I loved Esau have I hated? Or some of those narratives in chapter 8 to 9 to 10. But we'll treat that in days to come. No pressure, no rushing. Right? So, but there's a lot to say. They look at verse 12, Romans 4, 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Look at 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure, and to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, right? When he was about 100 years old, now he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. You know, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. You see, why am I giving you back this narrative? I'm just trying to take you back to Abraham and to understand that the justification by faith, or justification for a man, is strictly by faith. So when Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel, what is he really saying? If anybody preaches any other gospel that makes you think that justification before God is by works, that's another gospel altogether. That's another gospel. So there's justification by faith, there's justification by works, right? And your justification by works is, like we said a few weeks ago, will have more to do with your relationship or interaction between men. Whilst your justification by faith will have everything to do with your relationship with yourself and God, right? So Paul was just defending Abraham as a man of faith and showing the example of who we really are. Justified by faith, we have access to his grace, his power, his love, you know, when we're yet ungodly, Christ died for us. Very interesting narrative. You see, if you read the book of Romans without putting the chapters and verses, you see a lot being said. And I can tell you for free, even without being taught or lots of these scriptures being explained to you, it just begins to make sense. Why? Because he's having a straight on narrative. Just remove the chapters and verses. Well, I'm not dwelling on that today. Go back to Galatians, where we really are. So Paul is addressing a people and saying, if anybody preaches... So Paul is going to scold the Galatians. But before scolding the Galatians, he reassures them that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what they've received by faith. Right? Then in scolding them, he first pre-warns them that if anybody makes you think justification is by works, let him be accursed. That's another gospel. Do you get that? So look at Galatians 3, where we really are. Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, which is really because anyone that has been tree, curses everyone that continued not in all the things which are written in the book of law to do them. Now look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, right? So is a man justified by law? Yes. You need to now ask, what law? Law of faith. Right? So if Paul now says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, what is he talking about? The law of works, in quote, or law of deeds, right? He says, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If you go all the way to Habakkuk, go all the way to Habakkuk. Go all the way to Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. So Paul in Galatians said it's evident, yeah, the law shall, the just shall live by faith. Look at chapter 4, chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right? So Habakkuk says, for the just shall live by his faith. Look at the context of what he says, verse 2. Look at verse 1. And the Lord answered and said, write this vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. He says, but at the end it shall speak, it shall not lie. Though it may tarry, wait for it. After this over time, the vision spoken about here by Prophet Habakkuk will be the vision about the justification of faith by faith of man, which is by the vision about the work of Jesus through the resurrection. Right? So in Habakkuk's word, Habakkuk as a prophet is saying, though his coming, or what you call the incarnation before the resurrection and all of that, will tarry, wait for him. Because he will surely come. He will not tarry forever. So this is another way of restating the initial promise of God right from the beginning of scriptures, or beginning of time. So he now says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So the vision of Habakkuk is that the just shall live by his faith. Now that his faith there, really, another way you can see that word faith is the word that can mean is what pistis in the Greek, and it can speak about faith of belief, but also can speak about faithfulness. Man will come alive by the faithfulness of God and become justified. Yeah, a lot to say there. Well, go back all the way to Galatians 3. So Galatians 3 now says, Galatians 3 verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Is that the same thing Paul was teaching in Romans? Yeah, when he says that if Abraham were to brag, he would not brag before God, right? So he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses every one that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham. Now the blessing you receive is the blessing of the Spirit. Why is it called blessing of Abraham? It is, Abraham is the father of faith in the real sense. Abraham, not the first man to have faith, but the first example of what a man receiving faith, or a man through faith being justified looks like. You get that, right? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. And what is the blessing? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Did you get that, right? So he goes back, go back to chapter 1. For my time's sake, let me just go back all the way to chapter 1. So he says, if anybody preaches any other gospel, right, than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. So it means that any doctrine you hear, regardless of who is saying it or what is teaching you, if you see the verse chapter 1, it says that troubles, if you go all the way to verse 7, Galatians 1:7, it says that which troubles. So it means that there should be that which there's a message that troubles, but the grace of our Christ is not a message that troubles your heart. So it means any correction we try to bring to the fold, or any correction we try to bring to the flock of God, and it troubles the heart, that is not the doctrine of the grace of Christ. Now, what do I mean by trouble the heart? Now, that doesn't mean that there are not times that things will be said and correction will will come our way, and our heart, you know, sometimes we trouble our hearts by ourselves. And we now attack the message and say the message is what is troubling our hearts. No. You know, see, there's, okay, look at Hebrews. Because the Christian faith is not void of correction. It means the Christian faith has lots of correction. I mean, we read that today, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for what? Reproof, evidence, assurance, for correction, to rectify, to straighten up. So the scriptures are used for rectification. Look at Hebrews 12. Or before you go to Hebrews 12, go to Proverbs 3. So it means that Paul will know Proverbs 3. Paul would have read Proverbs 3:11. The author of Hebrews would have read Proverbs 3:11. Jesus would have read Proverbs 3:11. So look at Proverbs 3:11. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighted." So it means that correction is part of the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus, or we have with the relationship with God as our Father. So it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord," right? "Neither be weary of his correction." So it means that there is correction. So Paul cannot be saying anything that corrects is what is troubling. Paul is saying that anything that teaches that the correction that needs to be made, if it is not made, your justification is at stake, is another gospel. Do you understand? So look at it. As a pastor, is there a thing called, am I obligated to bring correction your way? Yes, it's my responsibility. Are we together? You know, so now can a believer correct another believer? Oh, yes. Can a new believer correct an old believer? Oh, yes. Yeah. Can a younger believer correct an older believer? Oh, yes. You see, if it is wrong, it is wrong. If it needs correction, it needs correction. Are we together? However, there's such a thing called, so for instance, we can talk about what we call order. So there's such a thing called order that is God's method to implement correction, or to bring correction to the forefront of the hearts of men. Are we together? What does that really mean? It means that there's some things that not everybody will be able to say. There's some things that not everybody will conveniently be able to say, even though we have the mouth to say it. But there's such a thing called order, such that when correction comes, man can learn to receive the correction as it comes. Are we together? All right. So, you know, there are some things in local church, God's palace, that only me will be able to correct. Right. There are some things in other local churches that I cannot be able to correct. Are we together? There's a degree to which another person can come into God's palace to make correction. So it means that correction is going to be a part and parcel of us, and we need to be safe in ourselves with ourselves when it comes to correction. So let me say it differently. So correction, when you are corrected as believers, or when we are corrected as believers, what we don't see from that is, oh, that is troubling. No, what should be that which is troubling that Paul was addressing in Galatians 3? When I teach to you that you are not justified until you are corrected in this, or in that, or in these. Altogether, yeah, that's the use of that word correction. So can you be corrected and you will not be, you will get back home and not be able to sleep? Yes, so, but that is not the trouble that Paul is addressing in Galatians 3. Did you get that? Right? You can be corrected and not be able to sleep for days. It has happened over time to me, right? It has happened over time and over time. So at that point, what I am not getting myself worked up with is, oh, this is a troubling gospel. No, it is that, oh, I need to realign my path, realign my way back to that which is godly, right? So is correction godly? Yes, correction is godly. All right. So go back to Galatians, right? Or go to Hebrews 12. That's where we're going to. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Let's quickly have a run through down. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Let's quickly have a run through that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. So what it says carefully. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son." So, "my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Where is that? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. What is the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying that that exhortation is an exhortation to you and I to be as children. Look at it again. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So it means that when you see my son, it's not just an average conversation speaking about one son. It's an exhortation in which you get instruction from. Don't forget, scriptures are for instruction as well. Do you understand? So it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So does the Lord rebuke? Yes. Does the Lord correct? Yes. What are you to do? What are you not to do? Don't despise. What are you to do? Despise not. Right? So what are you not to do? So when you despise, what are you doing? You are staying away from that which is supposed to make you better. So my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. So does God rebuke? Yes. Don't say when God rebukes, that's troubling your salvation. No, it's not troubling your salvation. And don't also say when your pastor, your leader rebukes you, that's troubling your salvation. No. You see, there'll be times in your Christian, you need to have times in your Christian faith where you are being outrightly rebuked. Did you get that? Right? Happy are you, right? When you find yourself in a place where you can be rebuked. Or happy are you when you find yourself in the midst of sane believers who can rebuke you. You understand? You look at it. The Christian faith is something we're all growing in, or growing with, or growing in, so to say. So it means that there's every tendency that me as a pastor, I walk in the flesh. Do you understand? Happier am I when I find myself in the midst of sane believers who can bring God's rebuke my way. Do you understand that it is difficult for God to rebuke a believer and the believer takes it as it is? Because it's easier for so don't get what I didn't say. I didn't say it's difficult for God to rebuke a believer. I'm saying it's difficult for a believer to take the rebuke of God as it is, especially when it is from himself or from the leading of the Spirit within. Right? So can God rebuke a believer? Yes, without a third party, yes. But more often than not, you will see lots of rebukes in the scripture and you see instructions in the scriptures from third party. Altogether, why is it that way? It is God's wisdom on the earth for your sanity, right? It is God's wisdom on the earth for my safety, right? So when God rebukes, how does it? So it means that if a man was to rebuke another man, how will the man rebuke another man? He'll rebuke another man by paying attention to the word of God as the foundation, right? Or he will pay attention to the gospel as the foundation. Right, so you can be rebuked and go back home or go back to your closet and cry well. Right, in your crying well, you need and ought to be reassured that your faith is actually that which has gotten you saved, that you are saved, justified forever. Did you get that? So look at verse 6. For whom the Lord has chastened, has scourged every son whom he received. Right, so look at verse 6. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son, as with son. So, what's he really saying? As a child of God, you need to endure chastening. What is chastening? So, you need to endure rebuke. So, he now goes further and says, for what son is he whom the father does not chasten? Do you understand? You should have those moments where you are corrected. You should have those moments where you are chastened, right? And in the real sense, why do you have ministry leads or ministry gifts? It is so that your ministry gift can see you or see some things that need correction and bring a rectification from the world your way. In bringing rectification, all rectifications will be predicated on what? The foundation of the gospel. Together, right? So don't miss the point, right? You can get corrected and you will feel down. Yeah, can you feel down after being corrected? Oh yes, you can, right? But what should you do? And look at it, it says endure. Look at it. Correction is not usually enjoyed. Let me tell you for free, an average man doesn't like correction. When I mean man, I mean human, mankind. An average person doesn't like correction. An average person doesn't like to be corrected. An average person always thinks everything they do is good in their eye, right? So why do you have sane believers around you? Why do you have a pastor who should bring bring corrections your way? It is for your safety. It is for your sanity. So the writer of Hebrews will say, those who actually feel like they should not get participate. Look at it. Let me read it for you. Let me not say what I want to say. Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, or chastisement, right? Whereof all are partakers, then ye are ye bastards and not sons. Then are ye bastards rather and not sons. What is bastard? Opposite of being a son. So it means that because you have a father-son relationship, you should be ready to receive correction as the bundle of salvation. Are we together? So in your walk in salvation, there will be things you will do that will need to be realigned, right? If you are in an environment, in a place, for instance, in a local church, for instance, where you can't be corrected, because one of God's primary voices you will hear over your lives will actually be the voice of your pastor. Over the years, I've heard so many people, because having listened to me for months into years, a lot of times when they find themselves doing certain things strange and they know it's wrong, they hear my voice without me being there, right? I've had people reach out to me, tell me about how they've heard my voice in their dreams. Well, I can assure you for free, I love to sleep at night. I was together, so I wasn't there, right? But in the real sense, it is just the voice you give your attention to the most will be the voice of God. Summarily, it means your pastor's voice will be seen first as God's voice to you, fundamentally. Yeah, so it is your same pastor that will teach you leading of the Spirit. It's your same pastor that will teach you recognizing the inward witness. But in all of that, God's structure has been arranged in such a way that when God wants to bring certain correction, certain instruction, because God's best method is man, the first person that might be primary in those conversations, not always, yeah, but a lot of times, the first person that might be primary in those conversations will be your local church pastor, your leaders around you. So look at verse 9. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us. So I had a father who corrected me. I can show you, I still have scars on my body that I'm from my father's rod, my father's corrective rod. Are we together? So he's saying, furthermore, we have had fathers. Do you know how, you know, sometimes your father, your leader corrects you, or your elder corrects you or something, or your parents correct you, and the first thing you want to think is you want to pack out of the house. I thought about it severally. Thanks be to God, I didn't go anywhere. Not like I could even go anywhere. They'll correct you in the house. The first thing I think about, I'm leaving this house, I'm going somewhere. And that's why it's very interesting. You see couples, right? Couples are in they are living together, or married couples after over the years. And all of a sudden, one of them gets really tired and says he or she they are leaving the house, they are packing their load, they are going now, they are doing this thing there. Happy are you if you, well, okay. Well, so furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, right? So I give my father a lot of reverence, because a lot of who I am today is because of him. I'm grateful for the fact that he didn't spare the rod, right? And the rod might not always have been Cain, but sometimes the rod is inclusive of Cain. Sometimes the words is inclusive of words. Are we together, right? So, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the fathers of spirit and live? So he's saying, if your earthly father can see you are not doing well on certain things and is bringing correction your way, you give them reverence. Talk more of things that have to do with life and death, spiritual life or spiritual state of a being. You get that I was teaching there. For they verily for a few days chasing us after that their own pleasure, but he for our profits, right? But we might be partakers of his holiness, that we are partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So when you see chastisement or when you see correction, is it joyful? Not always. Not really. Most times, no. In fact, you can almost say always no. Altogether, he says, it might seem grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So those who are keen to the correction, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? They are acting as sons, not as bastards. Are we together, right? Wherefore, lift up. Don't forget, Paul would have thought that as saints, no matter what correction comes your way, you are not in doubt of your eternal state. So it means that any correction that happens to a believer on the earth has no influence, no impact on the faith of or on the salvation of the believer. Why? Because the just actually remains alive because of his faithfulness. Not man's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. So now there's a follow peace with all men and holiness. So we'll start paying attention to a lot of this. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:23, where we ended last week, Wednesday, 1 Corinthians 10:23. So one of the things we're trying to look at, we started last week, is it everything I can do? Is it everywhere I can go? Is it everything I can find myself doing? Is it everything I can do because I have freedom, because I'm free? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Look at what Paul will say. Paul will say, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another. Right? So in your Bible, you say another's wealth. So it just really means seek, prioritizing another. What we've talked about last few weeks, right? Prioritizing your brother, prioritizing your brethren, prioritizing your brother, prioritizing your brethren. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying you might be able to justify anything you want to really justify. But can you really not stay away from it? So he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So it means edification will be one of the primary reasons for doing things. Edification for who? For the other. That's why it tells you in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another. Are we together? So the question a lot of people ask, because the Bible doesn't tell you these are the kind of places you should go to, these are the kind of places not to go to. You know, don't forget, who is your pastor? Who is a pastor to you? A pastor to you is an elder who shows you an example of who a believer should be. We've come in this world to begin to segregate believers into two categories, the leaders and normal believers, in quotes. And you start seeing people start saying things like, I'm a normal believer, I don't like responsibility, I don't like leadership role. No, let me just come and serve my God and serve my distinct and go, that one is a pastor. Well, no, your pastor, your leader, it should be your worthy example to show you who you can possibly become in Christ Jesus. Are we together? Right? So as I'm teaching you today, I'm not teaching with an end goal of I am your pastor, you are the member. No, I'm teaching with an end goal of I am your pastor to show you what a member can become, a teacher. Yeah. So if I have good love work, what am I doing? It's not that I'm working in love because I'm a pastor more, or I'm working in love more because I'm a pastor. No, I'm working in love fundamentally as an example to you to show you how you can walk in love. If I have solid conduct, what am I doing with that? I'm working in a solid conduct particularly to show you that if he can do it, I can do it. Why? There is no special grace endued on a pastor more than a saint, what you call a saint, to live a holy life. Did you get that? Pastors, leaders are no more empowered to live a certain kind of life. No, what just really happens a lot of times when you see solid pastors, solid leaders do those, live a solid life and everything, is just that they've killed the flesh more often or more frequently than you would have. Are we together? Right? So if there are certain things, for instance, your pastor will not do, or he will stay away from, or he will rather not post, it should not just be a conversation, oh, well, he's a pastor, he will not do it. No, well, it should be, he's a pastor and he's an example of who I can become as a believer. Are we together? He is a pastor. You know, so if you listen to this series carefully, you will actually, this teaching, this particular track, you actually realize that lots of the questions you have in your mind can be answered easily. You know, because over the years, I've taught believers' conduct, believers' love work, and the questions came to be consistent. Oh, pastor, is it wrong to do this? Pastor, is it wrong to do this? Pastor, is it wrong to... Paul tells you, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Do you know you can actually live a life and everything you do will be with edification in mind? Right? Don't forget, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thou hast been loved. You understand? So even love is the fulcrum by which you act. You realize that you can literally stay away from so many things. Why? You are prioritizing the wealth of another. Did you get that? Look at Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5. Let me show you something in Galatians 5. Right? Galatians 5 verse 13. You know, Pastor, is it wrong to do this? You know, sometimes we're in the middle of so many conversations. You know, we have so. I remember someone reaching out to me about a question at the time and say, oh, one of my friends, he has been so supportful, so helpful to me, but he's having a, what do they call it? They call it one ridiculous name, party like that. You know, Pastor, I want to know, can I go ahead and post the flyer just to support him? I want to show support. Will your pastor show support that way? No. So, way you can even answer the question. If your pastor should not show support that way, your pastor is an example to show you how you should not show support. Yeah, let me show you what I'm saying in summary. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Don't forget, all things are lawful, but all things are expedient. So the moment I say it is wrong, the moment I say it is wrong, because the Bible says it is wrong, and the Bible doesn't really point out those things, it really means that I'll be doing, you know what, we taught last week what you call seducing spirits. I would say seducing spirit would be that which is the doctrine of devils or another gospel and the likes of that, right? So will I really come out and say, this thing you are doing is particularly wrong? No, but I will teach you to get yourself in the place to say, all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. Can I do without this? Yeah, I know you have 1,001 million questions on your mind. Yeah, that's the reason for this track and last week's track. So if you missed last week, I wanted to catch up with that. So Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So is the believer called unto liberty? Yes. Is the believer called into freedom? Yes. He now says, only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So is there a tendency for a believer to actually justify nonsense, yes, so to say, or justify the works of the flesh, right? And say they can do anyhow because of their liberty? Yes. Altogether. Can I go to the nightclub? Can I go to, those questions, you will not point to Galatians and say, Paul will say, dear saint, never find yourself in the night. You can't point to it. The moment I teach that, don't go to the nightclub because Paul said it. No, then I'm teaching another thing that's not in the Bible. Yeah. But what am I to teach you? I'm to teach you to get your heart into the place where you can answer those questions yourself. Okay, can I stay away from the nightclub? What exactly does, you understand? So all those questions now begin to re-echo in your heart, in your mind, begin to re-echo in your mind, in your heart. Why? So now, because your liberty really is a bondage. Let me show you. Look at Galatians 3:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, but by love serve one another. Right? So this is back to it again. This is back to what I've been teaching again. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We've spent over 5 weeks to explain thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not saying love yourself the way you want others to love you, or love others the way you want them to love you. Right, that's what you call the self-love. Self-love is a love of this world. It's not doctrinal love. It's not sound theology or sound doctrine love. Altogether, the love of God actually prioritizes others over yourself. Altogether, now do anything I want to do. I want to be satisfied. I want to have peace of mind. Peace of mind. Well, it says, by love serve one another. So it means that love will be the litmus test for what is right and wrong. Did you get that? Love, what love? The love of God in your heart will be the what is litmus test. You know, when we're in secondary school then, or university, or whatever, chemistry, you have what you call a litmus paper. Now, a litmus paper is used to test the acidity, if I'm not wrong, acidity in any liquid or anything. And when you put a blue or a red paper, it changes color and all of that, right? So what is your litmus test in your relationship with other men, as long as you're on this earth? It is love. He says, let by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. So all what he says by all the law is just saying, all the don't lie, don't steal, don't wear this, don't do that, don't go here, don't do that. It's fulfilled in really, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou had been loved. Look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. He now says, then I say this in verse 16. He says, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there are lots of things that are lust of the flesh that we want to do as a result of the lust of our flesh. And in wanting to do that, what do? We justify that we are free. Yeah, I hope you realize that the freedom that Christ really gives to the saints is actually a freedom called bondage. Bondage to live a regulated, regimented kind of life. It means the believer cannot live as their lust pleases. Yeah, the believer cannot live anyhow they want to. The believer cannot live their life anyhow they want to. Believer cannot have everything they think they crave for. altogether. What do you call it? It is when you get everything your heart craves for, in the real sense, and those things are not in line with love working in the spirit, that is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. See what it says in verse 17. For the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Right, and these are contrary to one to the other, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are together. So it means that in the real sense, there's something called the works of the flesh, the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. And in the real sense, if love is the fulcrum by which we live our lives, we will stay away from certain things. Altogether. Pastor, can I wear miniskirt? Pastor, can I wear long dress? Pastor, can I open my body just a little? Well, those questions are questions that are actually from the lust of your heart. Or the lust that you, let me say it differently, that will be from the lust of this world. That you've allowed into your heart. And really, 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 there's no other way to say it. It has now become the lust of your heart. So what do you do with your heart? Renew your heart. Renew your mind. Renew that faculty of yours that you're exposed to the activities and characteristics of this world. What does the Bible teach about it? But Bible doesn't teach do your mind. Bible teaches, renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why is there that instruction? Because there's a tendency to be conformed. All the unending questions a saint can have in their mind, Paul will say, you are actually in bondage, even though we say you are free. So when we say, you are free indeed in Christ, I'm free indeed, no chains are holding me, is who I am, whatever, I will never say that. But the point is, right, our freedom comes with a regulation. So we would have thought that being free means you can do anything you want to do anyway, anyhow, anytime. But really, our freedom comes with a bondage, a chain, a restriction. So it means there are some things that you see when you do, you are crossing the line. You are crossing the line. Right? So I was saying, do not be conformed to this word. What does it mean to be conformed to this word? And interestingly, this series like this, a lot of times, the feedback we have from these is usually ladies that have really intense questions from conversations like this. Ladies, a lot, yeah? Because a lot of times we feel like we ladies are saints, we feel like we can actually do anything we want to do. We can actually go anywhere, particularly dress anyhow we want to dress, right? Or we see a gown with somebody, we see a top with somebody, really, and you are not even considering the fact that you are not the same body structure. You're not even considering the fact that you're not the same, you're not even the same species, right? You're not even considering the fact that, well, there's an expectation from the believer. I would just say, where did you buy it from? Order it. Why do I know these things? Well, because I live with a woman. Right? Order it. Where's it coming from? And you take your picture, you post. In the real sense, there are things like that are supposedly in quote decent, right? And there are things that are supposedly in quote they call decent, but totally outrageously indecent, right? That must not and should not be found. Interestingly, what I'm saying even happens a lot with some pastors. I mean pastors who are female, for instance. And sometimes you're like, you don't really think or know that this should not be found on your path, right? You really don't think that this is your privacy, you know, all those things, yeah? You like I said, you will not go to Galatians 5 and say, cover your privacy. You won't hear that now. You won't see that, right? But there are things that are called traditions, ideologies of this world that you don't have to stay on this earth too long to know. The question now becomes, what exactly does the love of God do for us? How do we involve the love of God in our actions, in our to-dos, in the things we do? Very interesting question. You see, if you remove the love of God from your motives, you know that actions can be termed as sinful. So one of the questions you can always ask yourself is, what would the love of God do? What will the love of God do? What will the love of God do? What will the love of God do? Right? What will the love of God do? what will the law of God do? Let me try and wrap up this evening, just because the internet seems to be interested. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. We'll come back to believers' conduct in a couple of weeks' time, and use a full series to treat it. Yeah, but let me just show you something with 1 Corinthians 6:12. That's what I'm teaching today. Wooden love by extension of believers' conduct. So your love walk and your believers and your conduct expected from you as a believer, a love being. Right, so we started saying all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Right, so it says meat for the belly and belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God had both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Right, so Paul was addressing their conduct of sin. You see, so basically, what he's saying is not everything that is right that can, not everything that is supposedly right by the world, right, is something you should be found doing. The question you should have on your heart is, what is the love of God going to do? Fundamentally, you've been taught the love of God will prioritize the other's wealth. Altogether, so sometimes you do something there, like, I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't think that. So when you start having those questions in your heart, is it wrong? Is it not wrong? Is it wrong? Is it not wrong? You see, you're really not asking the right questions, because the right question should be, what exactly is the love of God? See, for that to have, look at it this way. When you wake up in the morning and you eat, right? Nothing in you asks the question, is it wrong to eat? Yeah. But if, for instance, your local church is fasting, right, and you just wake up at 8 o'clock and you remember you are fasting, at 9 o'clock you take food and put it in your mouth. You know, before you put it in your mouth, you'll be trying to justify it. Ah, you know, some of us say, we can even say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Yeah, we're under grace. Jesus has fasted for all of us. We have liberty. We have all those things. Yeah, yeah. So we'll try to explain it away. Right. So the question on that morning when you're about to eat about 9 a.m. that your church is fasting and you remember, your alarm reminded you. Eh? The moment you are saying, is it wrong? It means that really you should ideally stay away from it. That applies to so many other things. So the question to your mind should not really be, is it right? Is it wrong? You know why that should not be a question? Because in the Bible, we don't have a laid down list of, is it right? Is it wrong? Or it is right? It is wrong. We don't have those lists. But the question is, what exactly would I do that will be putting others at risk altogether? What exactly will I do that will be me considering myself over the other, or prioritizing my wealth over the other altogether? So it means that the love of God is not about you, it's not about me, it's about the other, the other, the other, the other, the other. Altogether, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things. That's 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things. But all things are not expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is Paul really teaching? Paul is teaching that in the real sense. So when you think you cannot stay away from that thing, and you must do that to satisfy your flesh or your lust, what has happened? You've been brought under the power of that thing. Did you get that? Yeah, you've been brought under the power of that thing, right? That you cannot stay away from me. You feel like you must do it for you to be relaxed. You must do it before for you to be happy. And you've really attached your happiness to be a functionality of that thing. So that's what Paul would say. I will not be brought under the subjection of the power of anything. Right? How do you know that Paul is really teaching something very important? Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Let me have a quick run through 1 Corinthians 8. Now, Paul is addressing something very important here. Paul says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Right? Knowledge puffed up, but charity edified. So what is he trying to say? A man can become puffed up because of knowledge. But when you put knowledge away and consider consider charity, you realize that you are considering the wealth of the other over yourself, which will now bring what you call edifying. Right? So now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So what is he addressing? Things offered unto idols. Let's bring it to our world. You know what you call salamit? Yeah, you know what you call a sacrifice, a meat that is sacrificed to a God that is not that is no God. Look at what Paul teaches carefully. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to, right? But if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So Paul is saying, you have a neighbor who has offered this meat or this animal, this cow to an idol. Look at how Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. So Paul is saying, we know that that is a non-existent creature that they are calling God or a God. So Paul is saying, we are believers, we know there is only one God. Look at verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, so he's saying even though there are people that are called gods or idols or creatures that are called gods, whether in heavens or in earth, right, or supernatural beings or beings really, right, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So he's saying, this knowledge that you have about there is only one God, every other thing, all other gods, they are the works of men, you are the only God. That knowledge is only in you, right? So he's more likely talking to a believer that is knowledgeable. Yeah, look at this. For some with the conscience of idol, unto this hour they eat it as things offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So he's saying somebody that doesn't have your knowledge will eat it, and as they are putting it in their mouth, okay, as they're putting it in their mouth, what they are seeing in their heart is, this is a meat offered to idol, right? So they are eating of it. In the real sense, but their conscience is being defiled. But look at what he says in verse 8. Meat commended us not to God. Same thing I said earlier on. So take meat to be that question you have in your mind. Pastor, how high should my skirt be? How low should my skirt be? What kind of picture should I post? What kind of places should I go to? What kind of nightclub should I go to? Well, Paul is really saying that really... meat commended us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You don't get justified by club or not club. Do you understand? It's not so you're clubbing or no clubbing. I was supposed to take out weeks to build into what I'm summarizing today, but I really want to just say it under this series. Alright? So he's saying meat commended us not to God. So it means God doesn't look at you as a child and say you are my child just because you didn't go to club or just because you didn't post that picture. No, there's nothing about that. Right? He says, but take heed. So what is Paul warning about? When it comes to God's conversation, right, your faith without your works is what makes you sanctified, saved, holy, made his child, accepted in the beloved. Right? But when it comes to men, look at verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours. You remember? Right? So I have liberty to eat any food offered to any idol. Paul is now saying there's another person who will eat it because they saw you eat it, but they didn't have the knowledge you have. Right? So their conscience being weak is defiled. Right? So look at verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. So you are saying, I know, I have knowledge. I'm knowledgeable. You now go and sit down inside the temple of the idol. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened? So you go into the idol's temple, you sit down there boldly, and because you say, nothing is moving me, we're not shaking, nothing, we have liberty in Christ. Now, in your action, somebody else is now emboldened to do that. So it now says, for if any man sees thee which had knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not his conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? What's different between both of you? Let me say this way. What is similarity between both of you? You are a man. He or she is a man. Yeah, both of you are humans. Right? What is similarity? Both of you want to eat meat. What is the difference? Knowledge. Right? So knowledge will help your conscience as a person, but that person might not have the knowledge that will help his or her conscience. But in your knowledge and doing what you think you want to do because you think you are free, you've emboldened his or her conscience. to eat things offered to idols. So when they are eating, they are saying this is food offered to idols, and they are still eating it on account of seeing you. Meanwhile, you, when you are eating it, you know there's no other God now. Well, you are eating it. We know there's no other God. There's no other God here. So, yeah. You understand? So your knowledge has made you. So that's what it addresses in verse 1 and 2. It says your knowledge has made you puffed up. What does puffed up there in context mean? It will speak about you are not considering others, or you are seeing yourself as bigger, greater, right, as others, than others rather. Look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. What is perishing? And so can the weak brother, the weak brother in the real sense, can a weak brother perish as long as a believer cannot perish in regards to eternal salvation? So it means the perishing there will mean what he called defiled in verse 7. Right? So he said, but when ye look at it again, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So when you do things that will affect the conscience of another, what do? You do it against Christ. So it's not just about I am free. It's about you are getting to wound people's conscience, people's hearts. Wherefore, if meet make my brother to offend. Now see Paul's conclusion. Paul is saying, wherefore, if meat will make my brother to offend, yeah, what will offend there be defiled, perish, sin. If meat will make my brother, he has already said there's nothing wrong with meat, but he's saying if meat will make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat, or I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. So dear saints, so there might be things you will like and you will need. Don't forget though, this narrative is not about meat. This narrative is about knowledge that puffs up, that is prioritizing yourself over the others well. Do you understand? So take that meat, take that flesh to be that thing which you think you can't stay with, away from. Really, how the Paul says, you have now become under the power of that. Right? So it says, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Simple. That's love work. Why won't I do this? So don't forget I started from somewhere. So why would Pastor Joshua not go to a club? Mind you, I've never been to a club. I never look forward to being to a club. I never ever would look forward to being to a club. But mind you, I've grown up over the years. I'm still growing over the years. But I didn't grow up 10 years ago knowing what I knew today. Do you understand? So, in the real sense, I've had the opportunity and exposure to be able to partake of it, but I've not till today, right? Same thing with alcohol, for instance, I say it, yeah? I've never in my life tasted that a drop of alcohol, never in my life, right? So, you take alcohol, put it in meat, yeah? You will take going to nightclub, put it as meat, yeah? You will take, you know that if you find me in the nightclub on Friday, if you are still an upcoming believer who is trying to stay away from club, in that way, I've emboldened your conscience to what? To go to club. That is, I'm trying to summarize everything Paul is teaching here. Altogether, I've emboldened your conscience, right? To, because somewhere in your mind, you'll be asking, is it wrong? Or sometimes when you even go there, you put your phone at home, so you're not tempted to snap. And when somebody wants to snap, you go and hide behind somebody, right? How do you know these things? I watch movies, yeah? Well, so in the real sense, Paul is saying that, because I will not want another to sin, I will stay away from. So let's assume as a pastor, I was battling not going to club. Yeah. So what do I do as a pastor? Because I don't want a Sister Esther, yeah, or anybody to who I think is just coming out of that lifestyle to be further entrenched in that, I will stay away from meat as the world standeth. What is that? That's love work. That's loving thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand? Yeah. So in the real sense, all those questions you have, just because you don't have time, yeah. If I taught this thing before we had question session last week, you might have had the same constant questions I've had over the last 5, 6, 7 years, right? It doesn't change. It still be the same. Eh? But what is the same? What is the summary you take from this? My faith is by my works to the saints, to man. For my faith is without my works to God. So as long as I proclaim myself as a, sometimes you see some believers and you be so short, unapologetic saints, washed by the, that's their bio, washed by the blood. Eh? But when you go through their page, you need to leave their page to wash your eyes properly by the blood. You understand? Yeah? And some people, you're unapologetic son of God, right? Unapologetic minister of reconciliation. Eh? And in all of that, when you see his page, nothing about mini talk more of unapo. Yeah? You see, your faith by your works is to man. Man is sin. So if you cannot justify why your leader should or shouldn't do certain things, right? Or should stay away from certain things, in that you see an example of who you can become as a believer. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word a beautiful way this evening. I love you so dearly. Good night.